I felt I should talk about discipleship, and that's been sort of something that's with me for some time. I was originally going to speak about it in January, but then different circumstances have happened and I've ended up bringing it today. So Helen, could I have the first slide up, please? This is a familiar couple of verses, and it's so familiar, I think maybe we maybe don't stop sometimes and think what Jesus was actually saying. So Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we know that those of us who are Christians, we're called to be disciples of Jesus. We know that. But do we think about what that would have meant to the early Christians, the sort of first century Jews, what that word would actually mean? This is what we're called to be. We need to know what it means, don't we? And also we need to know what making disciples means. I've got a couple of definitions from different places. The first one is from Matt's Greek and Hebrew Bible in the sort of notes at the back. So this is a definition of disciple. So this was the word that was in the Greek, which was mathetes. And the definition is as a verb, so to disciple. So the action of the verb describes much more than mere academic impartation of information. One is doing more than simply instructing a pupil in a particular field of study or aiding a student in developing a certain vocational skill. Rather, the word suggests the deeper shaping of character and the cultivation of a worldview through a close personal relationship between the mathetes, the disciple, and deskolos, the teacher. The teacher is a mentor par excellence who seeks to stamp his image on his disciples and thereby participate in his life. For the goal of discipleship is not simply the attaining of information, but the exercise and enjoyment of fellowship. The adherent seeks to emulate his master and partake in his life, but not as a mindless sycophant who renounces individuality and personality. It is the values and beliefs of the teacher which are embraced and reproduced. Thus, by allowing his life to be extensively shaped by the influence of his esteemed master, the disciple can know firsthand and experience directly, with adaptations made to suit each individual, and even partake in the life of his master. So it's quite long and wordy, but I think it gives us a flavour. And then this is another quote from someone called Ray van der Laan. So Jewish children were taught the Torah from age 5 or 6. The most talented students would continue to study the Torah, often memorizing the entire scriptures in what was known as Beth Midrash. Whereas that was looking for the Greek words, this is looking more at the kind of Hebrew background. A few, very few, of the most outstanding Beth Midrash students sought permission to study with a famous rabbi, often leaving home to travel with him for a lengthy period of time. These students were called Talmidim in Hebrew, which is translated disciple. There is much more to a Talmid than what we call a student. A student wants to know what the teacher knows for the grade, to complete the class or the degree, or even out of respect for the teacher. A Talmid wants to be like the teacher, that is, to become what the teacher is. That meant that students were passionately devoted to their rabbi and noted everything he did or said. This meant that the rabbi-Talmid relationship was a very intense and personal system of education. As the rabbi lived and taught his understanding of the scripture, his students listened and watched and imitated so as to become like him. Eventually, they would become teachers, passing on a lifestyle to their Talmidim. So the conclusion of these is that being a disciple of Jesus is not a half-hearted casual thing. It's a full-on whole-of-life thing. And first century disciples looked to Elijah and Elisha as their example for what following their rabbi should look like. They would give up their old life and model their lives on their rabbi. And they would hang on every word, and they would also serve him practically. This may sound, may potentially be a little bit controversial, but being a Christian does not automatically make you a disciple. Paul said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he also says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see this in action at the cross, where the thief crucified next to Jesus declared Jesus' kingship and was immediately promised to be with Jesus in paradise that very day in heaven. What we're kind of saying, in a moment a person can be saved. In a moment they can declare, Jesus, you are king, and be saved. But we are not simply saved to go to heaven. God has much bigger plans for us. And we speak of accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That runs off the tongue, doesn't it? But I think maybe there are many who would like Jesus to be their Saviour, but haven't really started to learn what it is to follow him as Lord of their life. And I think there are potentially many who call themselves Christians who carry on really as if Jesus wasn't there. Catherine spoke last week from John 15 about how we are to abide in Jesus, the true vine, and bear fruit. And she quoted from John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So we have been saved to be disciples of Jesus, that we may live and demonstrate and advance the kingdom of God, and that is the reign of God in our lives, and to introduce others to Jesus, that they may also become his disciples. And Jesus was saying that our discipleship will be demonstrated by the fruit in our lives, the fruit that we show in our lives, as Catherine was talking about. So becoming and being a disciple is to make a massive difference in our lives. And it's supposed to be obvious to everybody. And in following him as closely as a first century disciple would have followed their rabbi, the goal is that we become like him in our values, in our beliefs, in our character. And ultimately, I'm not going to talk about this today, but ultimately that we are being prepared for the roles he has for us in the future, renewed earth and heaven that the Bible talks about. So to be a lifelong disciple of Jesus isn't a one-off decision, but involves daily and moment-by-moment choices. And our goal in our own context is to think like Jesus, love like Jesus, speak like Jesus, and act like Jesus. By saying that, I'm not saying he wants us to make us into clones. It's quite the opposite. We become the truest and best version of ourselves, the unique individual that he has created. And thankfully, he has promised to be with us. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is with us constantly. But we also have four Gospels worth, good chunk of the New Testament worth of his life and teaching. We have this wealth that we've been given that we are to know completely inside out. So our first and primary aim is to know him personally and take his values, his beliefs, his teaching, his commands as the basis for how we live our lives. And we need to immerse ourselves in the Gospels. He needs to be the absolute first love of our lives. And that shouldn't be hard, since he is the most attractive personality who has ever lived on the planet. So we read in Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Just taking that in is maybe enough, but we have so much more. God has made himself knowable through Jesus. The more we get to know him, the more we love him and desire to be like him. And we need to do more than simply read the words when studying the Gospels. We need to really place ourselves there and see how he operates, how he relates to people, experience his wit and sense of fun, as well as the depth of his compassion and the fierceness of his passion. I just put a few words together. These are what just came to me just on the spur of the moment, but there is so much more. I won't read all these out, but it's just like words that come to mind when we think of Jesus. And we need to be dwelling on these. We need to be just drawing close to him, just enthralled with him, just seeing all that he is and being face to face with him. If we really take it in, who wouldn't want to be his disciple? Just as a kind of aside, there's a couple of books that I've found really helpful just to sort of help me really getting to know Jesus. And one is called Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge, and the other is called Simply Jesus by Tom Wright. And they're both very different books, bring a very different perspective, but they both kind of help us just connect with that place where Jesus was in that time and just really see him for who he is. I've also just started to read a book called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. That's by Anne Spangler and Lois Verberg. And that looks like it's going to be great for that as well, although I haven't got very far with it so far. And as we get to know him more, we also need to know his teaching and learn from his life. Jesus said in that first verse we looked at, to teach new disciples everything he taught and commanded. And we'll find ourselves unable to do that if that's not the basis for our lives. There was a time when I, in one of my little retreats, where I went through the whole of the four Gospels and also the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, and I wrote down everything I could find that Jesus taught and commanded. And it went on for pages and pages. There's a lot of it. And Jesus taught us to teach disciples everything that he taught and commanded. And that means the starting point is us knowing and living all that he taught and commanded. And then I'm just going to look at another passage that is really familiar to most of us, I'm sure. One of Jesus' kind of illustrations, his parables. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And this is a familiar passage, as I've said, and I've heard it preached on and talked about many times over the years. But I find that often the message given is that to build our lives on solid rock, we need to have faith in Jesus. And this is undoubtedly true, and I wholeheartedly believe it, but it's not actually what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's very specifically talking about his teaching, his words, and hearing and obeying them. So putting our faith in Jesus is just the starting point for a lifetime of discipleship, which involves knowing and putting into practice the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Paul and the other New Testament writers have many good things to say and teach us, but they never intended that Christians should elevate their teaching above that of Christ himself. The writer of the Hebrews refers to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. So that's who we should primarily be looking at as we build our faith. And when we look at the teaching of Jesus, it's very easy to cherry pick the things that are kind of easy and easy to do and that we find more acceptable, or alternatively, to not pay attention to our own hearts when we think the teaching is for someone else. Those religious Pharisees or whoever goes into that category, it's always somebody else, isn't it? It's not, we are slow to look at our own hearts. Our Jesus, who showed amazing compassion and gentleness towards the outcast, the oppressed, and the afflicted, was also extremely direct, even cutting towards the religious, the proud, the unforgiving, and the complacent. And I doubt if any of us here after honest consideration, would declare that we've never fallen into any of those categories, or been judgmental or hypocritical. So we need to be alert and open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we look again at Jesus' words, as well as giving encouragement and transforming lives wherever he went. There were also many warnings, and these were out of his great love, and even for those who were most against him. He didn't give up trying to persuade those who were most against him. He was saying, wake up, God is in your midst. And if you don't recognize it and change your thinking, you are heading for destruction. You could speak for days about the teachings of Jesus, but I was just going to look at just broadly three categories just that I've picked out for today. Firstly, kingdom values. These are what we should live by. These are the basis of our lives. Love, forgiveness, grace, righteousness, laying down our lives, having a life of prayer and generosity. These are just some of the things, you know, that are the values that we build our lives upon. A second category is kingdom character. So Jesus taught a lot about character, how we develop character. I kind of think a key factor that we need to be building in our lives as we become more mature as disciples is resilience. I've put in there being unoffendable, because Jesus says we don't just forgive a person once or seven times, but endless times. So we're talking about if one person continues to offend, continues to hurt you throughout your lifetime, no matter how many times that person comes back and hurts you, you are to forgive them. So I think that is the key thing, is being resilient, isn't it? I don't mean being thick-skinned, but I mean being quick to forgive, to keep forgiving, to have our security based in our identity in Christ, not in how people perceive us. And then lots of other things, compassion, persistence, Jesus talks about, humility, self-control, honesty, that's such a key thing, and courage. We just need that daily. We need, yeah. And thirdly, kingdom power. This for me is probably the hardest thing to really face up to and take on board, operating in the authority of Jesus. He commands his disciples to go out and heal people and do miracles like he does, and says that we will do even greater things. So we can't ignore that teaching. That is part of what we're called to do as disciples. And the heart of all these categories is actually about changing the way we think. This is what repentance actually means in the original language: change the way we think. Jesus came and said, it's not simply enough to follow the letter of the law. It's about every thought we have being in line with kingdom values. So he said, just one example, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He takes it so much further. Another example, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is saying it really matters what we think in the privacy of our minds. There is nothing that is hidden from God, and he is interested in every thought. Paul backs this up saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have tried to develop the practice of catching myself thinking. I would say this is a good thing to get into. Trying to be more conscious of what my mind is dwelling on, and choosing more and more to bring it back to focusing on Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit. And it's just so informative to become more aware of where our minds are focused. Just to suddenly think, oh, what I've been thinking about the last hour, or what's been on my mind. Analyze it a little bit. And also our hidden motives. Sometimes we can be unaware of our own tendencies to try and emotionally manipulate and all those kind of things, that unless we actually think about it, we may be blind to it. And if we're not intentional about our thoughts, we'll end up being focused on other things. For example, our fears, our own self-interest and comfort, escapism of some sort, there are many, or just our own insecurities. I think what is a key thing to realise in our discipleship is that we have more freedom in our thought life than any other area of our lives. No, there's no one who can control our thoughts other than ourselves. And it's a hugely powerful and transformative thing to start making those conscious choices about what we think about and dwell upon, rather than just drift. Whatever pops into my head, that's what I'll think about. And unhelpful thought patterns, sinful thought patterns, places we go to, our go-to places, are often developed really early in life. So again, we can be kind of blind to them because they're so familiar. And we think that we have no choice about them and the lies that underpin those things. But this is a new freedom. This is, with the Holy Spirit's help, each one of us is able to renew our minds, change the way we think. We might, in that process, in fact, probably all of us at some point, need those trusted people who can come alongside us and help us to identify those things. And that sort of help us to pray through them, and because otherwise they can become like a trap and hold us back. What we focus our minds upon is very revealing about our character, and it also influences to a very large extent what we say and what we do. Also, our feelings and affections are hugely influenced by what or whom we dwell upon in our minds. The culture of our day would teach us the other way round, really. Our culture would say, focus on your feelings and let those influence what you think and what you do. But Jesus teaches us, in order to experience life in its fullness, we should do the opposite. So, for example, if we focus on Jesus, his character, his personality, automatically our feelings for him will grow in response, because we start to see him as he really is. And of course our feelings will grow for him, because he is the most amazing person who's ever lived, and he is God. He is the creator. I'm not talking here about so much about kind of experiencing him in the world, but like every time we look at creation, as some aspect of creation, we see some aspect of his beauty and who he is in that. There's so many ways that we can become more aware of who he is in our daily lives. So making positive choices on what we think about and intentionally responding to the Holy Spirit is the path to true freedom. And I think another revealing thing is where we go to in our minds when we're under pressure. Maybe also when our guard is down, when we're not worried about people overhearing us or whatever. And the thing is that we should not excuse ourselves when we react badly, even if there's no one directly affected by our angry thoughts or our mutterings under our breath, because nothing is hidden to God. He's interested in everything. And Jesus is, his purpose is to transform us into his likeness. That is to say, we will operate in the fruits of the Spirit, such as patience, gentleness, and self-control in every circumstance, whether there's people around or not. I was just thinking about, because there are times I think if I feel under pressure and there's something that happens, like, for example, the dog keeps barking or something like that, where, you know, I start to get that irritation and it kind of rising up. And it's those times where we have to catch ourselves and just think, actually, I'm not demonstrating the character of Jesus, even in those private times. People have said on many occasions in this church about God being much more interested in developing our character than necessarily changing our circumstances, because he has the long-term view on this. And we always need eyes to see what he's actually teaching us in our current circumstances, what he's actually pinpointing in our lives and our character right here, right now, so that we can practice renewing our minds, changing the way we think. And so it's perhaps a more relevant question to ask him what he's teaching us here and now in the midst of what we're going through, rather than asking him to take it all away and make things easier, which is often our first prayer, isn't it? It's too hard, take it away. Because he actually is not that interested in our comfort. He's much more interested in our contribution. And when it comes to kingdom power, we may be quick, as I've said, to turn away from Jesus' commands to go and heal the sick and raise the dead. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? I know that I struggle with this category of commandments, but Jesus was very clear on this. If we are to be true disciples, we need to follow him in these really difficult, challenging areas as well. Jesus spent a lot of his time during his 3 years of ministry actually demonstrating what difference the kingdom of God, the reign of God, makes here on earth. His motivation was both the love for those he encountered and also bringing glory to God. And he very clearly sent his disciples out to do the same. We can't ignore it. So living according to the pattern that Jesus gave us and is still giving us through the promptings of the Holy Spirit does involve us laying down our own agenda and taking up his. And it involves being inconvenienced and having to take courage many times each day. It involves a lifetime of getting to know Jesus better and better and letting him both encourage and challenge us daily, exactly as he did with his first disciples. We do need to get to understand the culture and context of the Gospels, the time it was written in, so that we're better able to understand what the first hearers heard Jesus say. So then we can interpret correctly rather than assume we know. But then we bring it into our own context. And we need to face up to the most difficult and challenging commands and teachings, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us because we have the righteousness of Christ. And he is the one who helps us change our thinking. And just as another analogy, Jesus used the analogy of two oxen yoked to each other. The common practice was to yoke a young, inexperienced ox to an older one who already knew what to do. And Jesus offers us his yoke. He offers himself as our companion and our guide. I think just going back to the last two lines there, I think these kind of things are just part of what it is to be a disciple, being open and positive about being interrupted and being inconvenienced, because these are all opportunities for us to show the love of God and to do what he's prompting us to do. And it's easy to get like, this is what I'm doing, this is my plan. But I think being prepared and responding positively to being inconvenienced is pretty much the heart of what it means to take the gospel out. And also taking courage. I think we have to believe that love conquers fear. And I think if we've got to the end of the day and haven't exercised courage, then we're probably not listening that well. Because I think that daily we have to take up that courage to do things that might make us feel fearful. But then going back to the original couple of verses, what about the command to make disciples? I think, again, it's something we think we understand, possibly. I mean, you might be like me and think, I'm not sure what it means. One of the ways Jesus described himself was the good shepherd. And the sort of shepherd he was thinking about was not one who kept sheep in pens and kept them all kind of neat and tidy in one place, but one who would lead his sheep from pasture to pasture, through difficult terrain sometimes, through valleys, over hilltops, through the rocks, through places where there were wolves and other difficulties, across waters and all sorts of places. But the sheep would follow because they know their shepherd's voice. So even if they got mixed up temporarily with another flock, they would still follow him because they knew his voice. They knew him. They would not leave his side. They would follow him. and they would instantly come when he was on the move again. So making disciples is not analogous to catching a sheep and putting it in a pen. And maybe the church has had that kind of attitude, maybe possibly in the past, about sort of catching one, bringing it in. Okay, we're on to the next one now. Maybe it's more like introducing the sheep to the shepherd, to the good shepherd, and helping them to learn his voice, helping them to learn to follow him. This is an all or nothing life that we're called to and that we're introducing others to. But it's also a journey and a process. It's not just a one-off decision. It's a lifelong thing. And also the truth is that often a person may join and travel with the flock, maybe for some time before really appreciating who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And even after they make that decision, they have a lifetime ahead of, as we all do, of going deeper into that, following him more closely. Sooner or later, we all have to decide if we're willing to count the cost and lay down our lives and follow him. So I've got a list, which is possibly a little on the long side, of possible things that God might be asking you to respond to today. It's maybe a bit much to focus on all of them, but maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit will just highlight to you to focus on. So first of all, is today the day where you might like to become a disciple of Jesus? Many of us here would love to sit and chat with you and pray with you about that, if that's the case. If you feel this is the life I want, then don't leave without talking to someone about it. Those of us who are already disciples, learn to catch yourself thinking. Catch yourself thinking just now and in the moments ahead. What is the Holy Spirit drawing your attention to? Being honest is the key thing. Being honest with yourself and honest with God. God knows it all anyway, but he can't actually meet with us until we're open, until we take away those barriers and say, yes, this is the issue, and ask him to help us with it. Next, how well do you know Jesus? Do you just know about him? Or have you really got to know him? And I think that, again, this is a process, this is a lifelong thing. None of us here can claim to know Jesus as he fully is, because we're all on that journey. So maybe that's what Jesus is asking of you today, to just draw in closer and just contemplate him, dwell on his character and his personality, and just learn about him and know him better. Or maybe it's about asking the Holy Spirit to highlight one of his teachings, just to ask him to say, what is it of all the things Jesus has taught, what is it that the Holy Spirit is highlighting for you at this time? Maybe if you can't think of something, open your Bible and just go through one of the Gospels until something really jumps out at you and you say, yeah, that's what I need to think about this week. Allow Jesus to challenge you and change your thinking. And then recognize that you are a disciple of Jesus in every part of your life. It's about the actual context that we're in. It's not about becoming an itinerant preacher and wandering about the wilderness. It's about the context that we're actually in here and now. So are there any parts of your life where you've wandered away from the Good Shepherd? Are there any parts of your life that aren't open to him at the moment and his leading, his teaching? Have you blocked off and are doing the la 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 thing in any part of your life? And then the challenge to respond positively to opportunities to be inconvenienced and interrupted, to take courage as Jesus prompts you this week. Recognize where you have a part to play in making disciples, in introducing people to Jesus. So I'd encourage us all now to take the opportunity before we come to communion of just kind of having a examine of our own lives and just recommitting, re-surrendering our own lives to Jesus at this time.